beginning in Jonah 1:4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen asleep, sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." God's word. From it we discuss today the reality of those who are asleep in the storm. It's been a tough year for air traffic controllers. As of April the 18th, 7 of them had been reported to have fallen asleep on the job. And on the one hand, we may say, well, what's the big deal? Doesn't everybody get a little drowsy at work sometimes? Maybe nod off, catch a little nap in the office from time to time. I mean, not me, but other people, you know. But on the other hand, not many of us are in jobs where a split second of distracted attention could cost hundreds of lives and millions of dollars. So it's kind of a big deal when air traffic controllers fall asleep on the job. In a moment, two planes could collide in the air or on the ground without even knowing that they were in danger, because the controller whose job it is to be alert and to warn them was asleep in the tower. Well, remember what we've read in the first three verses of Jonah 1. He's been called by God to take a warning to the great city of Nineveh. There's a disaster approaching, but Jonah refuses to go and warn them. Now, there's a lot of speculations about why Jonah didn't want to go and why he ran away. And he will confess his own motives later in the book. But for now, we can easily guess that it has something to do with having a hardened heart toward a pagan Gentile world and the mission of God to show his mercy and his grace to those unbelievers. And so instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah goes to Joppa. And then he gets on board a ship going to Tarshish, and now he's gone below deck and fallen asleep. Interestingly, he ran away from the mission of God to warn the pagans in Nineveh about a coming disaster, and now Jonah finds himself surrounded by pagans on this ship facing their own disaster. Only Jonah is ignorant of it all because he's sound asleep. He can't warn them of what's coming. He can't help them through the crisis. He can't join into the ecumenical prayer meeting that's going on the top deck because he's sleeping. In fact, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament suggests that he was snoring. Maybe that's how the captain found him, followed the sound of his snoring. But the Hebrew word that's originally used to describe Jonah's sleep does not refer to the kind of sleep that you and I had last night, probably. It's a very deep sleep. Jeremiah 51:39 uses this term to describe someone who is passed out from drunkenness. Saul was in this kind of sleep from exhaustion and wasn't even roused when David came in and took Saul's spear and water jug from the side of his head. Judges chapter 4, verse 21, Sisera was asleep with this kind of sleep and didn't even budge when Jael came in and drove a tent spike through Sisera's temple. It's this kind of sleep that the Lord brought upon Adam when he performed the surgery of removing one of his ribs to create Eve. It's a sleep of exhaustion, a sleep of a drunken stupor, the sleep of anesthesia. That's the kind of sleep that Jonah falls into here in the innermost part of the ship. And while this prophet sleeps, the lives of others are at stake all around him. We can't help seeing a parallel between Jonah, the sleeping prophet in the middle of this storm, and the church of our day. Exhausted from busyness from so much lesser important activity, intoxicated from drinking too much from the flask of worldliness, anesthetized to the point of insensitivity to a lost and perishing world around us, the church sleeps while the storm rages. When the need for a clear word from the church has never been greater in the world, the only sound that is often heard from the church is that of our spiritual snoring. When Donya and I were preparing to move from Maryland back to North Carolina, we needed to tie up some loose ends down at Southeastern Seminary, and so we spent the night with Jeff and Nicole, who were living in Raleigh at that time, and I vividly remember that first morning that we stayed with them. I wondered how I might know that it was time to get up. When morning came, all doubts and fears were erased. The most obnoxious alarm clock I have ever heard got me out of the bed that morning. I mean, like that, you know. This ear-shattering wake-up call comes from another part of the house, which I found out later is emanating from this mysterious plastic animal that no one can really tell if it's a cat or a dog. It is ugly, it is loud, it is annoying. I asked Jeff to bring it today just to show everybody. He didn't bring it. But here's the thing about that cat, dog, whatever it is. Obnoxious as it is effective. It will get you out of bed in the morning. It wakes everyone in the house up when it goes off. Well, in this text today, we find Jonah sleeping. But God has his own effective alarm to wake him up. God has alarms that will wake his sleeping people no matter how deeply they sleep. He will not let Jonah sleep through this crisis. He will not allow the church to remain in a state of undisturbed slumber while the tempest ravages the world around us. He will sound his divine alarms to rouse us to action and remind us of the mission to which he has called us. And we see two of the alarms that God uses in these three verses. First, we see that God has an alarm of targeting us with the severe mercy of his providence. The severe mercy of his providence. Back in the 90s, most of us, I realize some of the college students maybe think that's ancient history, the 90s. But back in the 90s, which seems like yesterday, we saw a book in the library this morning that was checked out the last time in the 90s. You know, we said, oh, that's still being used. You know, back in the 90s, we were introduced to this technology during the Gulf War called smart bombs. Remember the first time you saw that on TV? The CNN, you know, report there in this grainy black and white video, and you see this bomb go right down into the smokestack of the building it was aiming for. I mean, I can remember seeing that thinking, how cool is that? It's pretty cool if you're watching it on TV. If you're in that building, it's not very cool. But, I mean, I would imagine we were all pretty amazed by the pinpoint precision and accuracy of that weapon. From miles away, can spot its target and land exactly where it was aimed. Well, this is nothing new for God. He's always had that kind of accuracy with his aim. He's always kind of had that pinpoint precision with the weapons that he launches. Now, I've never sailed on the Mediterranean. Some of you may have. I have been on a ship in the middle of the much smaller Black Sea before. And out in the middle of the Black Sea, you can stand on the deck and you can look in all directions and see nothing but water and sky. It really makes you feel very small. And you think, if I were to go under here, no one would ever know or be able to find me. I'm a speck in this massive sea. Now, the Mediterranean is 6 times larger than the Black Sea. And that's where Jonah is. Tiny, tiny target on a vast blue canvas. But God has pinpoint accuracy. And verse 4 tells us that he hurled a great wind right at this target, and he hit it. He threw a strike. Now, depending on your English version, you may read in verse 4 that the Lord sent this great wind onto the sea. No English version that I know of leaves you with the impression that this storm just sort of came up. This is just one of those summer storms that just popped up and happened. No. Every version is particularly clear that this storm came about directly by the hand of God. To say that he sent the storm doesn't really capture the full force of the original wording. The New American Standard, the English Standard, have it very well when they say that the Lord hurled a great wind. It's the same word that describes the throwing of a spear or the throwing of a ball. It's to take aim and launch something. And that's what the Lord did. He set his sights on this ship that bore the sleeping prophet, and he fired this great wind directly at it, and he always hits his target. Now, interestingly, the first to notice the severity of this storm is not Jonah. It's not even the crew of the ship. It's the ship itself. Verse 4, the writer personifies the ship, and the Hebrew literally reads that the ship was threatening to break up. You have to picture this ship announcing to its crew, "I'm about to come apart in this storm." And seeing the stress that the storm has put on this ship, the sailors quickly realize that both their lives and their livelihood are now in danger. I mean, these guys have been through storms before, probably every time they go out to sea. But this storm has them fearful of their lives and calling out to every god they know of for rescue. They're so certain that this storm could very well be the death of them that they begin to sacrifice their livelihood in order to save their lives. They're throwing the cargo. Same Hebrew word, by the way. The Lord hurled a great wind. They are hurling the cargo. When I was in Hebrew in seminary, we were translating Jonah, and I was translating it word for word on the fly as I was reading it aloud, and I was in verse 5, and I was saying, "Then there's this storm, and the ship is, you know, on the sea, the storm, and the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his own God, and they hurled." Well, the professor said, "Keep reading." "Oh, yeah, they hurled the cargo." They hurled the stuff, literally the stuff. They hurled the stuff overboard to lighten the ship. This is a costly decision. I mean, that cargo was their business. It was the reason why this ship existed. It was the reason why these guys had a job. It was their means of earning a living. But this life-threatening storm has a way of clarifying life's priorities. What mattered the most in this time was saving their necks more than saving their jobs. And so the cargo goes overboard. Now, this is a disastrous storm. It threatens to destroy innocent lives and valuable goods. And it was thrown by the Lord. Why would God do that? It's because of his mercy. Let that sink in for a moment. It doesn't sound like a merciful thing to do. It sounds kind of like that mean, mad God that people don't like to talk about. Throw this bad storm at people who didn't do anything to deserve it. That doesn't sound like a good God at all. This is when people start breaking out what they call my God. My God wouldn't do something like that. Well, the only God I know of is the God of the Bible. And it says he did that. And I'm going to tell you, he did that because he was merciful, because of his mercy. The Lord's mercy sometimes takes severe manifestations. In this event, we see that the Lord in his mercy will go to great lengths to prevent his people from making a tragic shipwreck of their lives when they disobey his will. You see, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Why? Because God loves Nineveh. And he will throw this ship all over the Mediterranean Sea to wake Jonah up and get him back to Nineveh. He loves Nineveh that much. God also loves Jonah that much. He will not let him sleep his way to Tarshish and think he's gotten away with something and that he can go start a new life over without God. Oh no, God loves Jonah too much to let him do that. And if he has to break this ship up and throw all that cargo overboard to get Jonah's attention, he will do it because he loves him. What about those sailors on the ship? Yeah, God loves them too. He loves them so much that he will bring them to the point of desperation so that they see their need for him. The sea remains calm and glassy. These sailors can continue on in their journey throughout life and give no thought to God. The money is good out on the sea. The work is steady and all is well. We have gods we believe in and we call on them when we need them. But this severe storm comes along to cause them to see that their gods are powerless to save them. And without this storm, they would never know that. Without this storm, Jonah can go on thinking he's pulled one over on God and he's slipped the bonds of God's presence and power. But God loves Nineveh, and God loves Jonah, and God loves these sailors too much to let that happen. And so the severe mercy of His providence is targeted directly at them as a wake-up call. The only hope the lost and dying world around us has is Christ. And the only hope that a lost soul has once they see their need for something bigger than they know of is to have someone there to present the good news of Christ to them. Now these sailors see that they have a need they don't know how to meet. They have done all that they know to do with their hands. They have prayed to every god they know, and it's not getting better. We need something bigger and better than what we've got. Can anybody help us? They do have somebody on that ship who can help them. Only problem is right now he's passed out in the belly of the ship. God sends this mighty tempest as an alarm to rouse this sleeping prophet and awaken him to the reality that he can never escape the Lord. He can never escape the calling that God has placed on his life. He will arise and he will speak for God to the pagans in Nineveh, but not before he speaks first to the pagans on board this ship. God had targeted Jonah with the severe mercy of his providence and hurled this storm at the ship on which he was sleeping. And God will do the same for us when we try to run away from him, when we fall asleep on the job, when we fail to be who he's called us to be and do what he's called us to do. The doors that we're trying to run through will be slammed shut. The smooth waters that we're trying to sail on will become choppy. God will orchestrate sudden and unexpected changes in our circumstances to rouse us from our sleepy disobedience and awaken us to repentance, faith, and obedience. Is that bad news? Does that sound like bad news to you? Does it sound like God is zapping us with lightning bolts of divine judgment when that happens? No. No, I'm here to tell you that is good news. That is good news that God loves you that much. That is great news. It's His mercy at work in your life. When your plans get interrupted by His providence, blessed are you. Because He loves you so much that He won't let you follow your plans when they disagree with His. It's proof that we belong to Him when He sets aim at us and unleashes storm of severe providence, severe mercy. I would say be very concerned if you set out on your course of disobedience and find that God doesn't rattle you awake. Be very concerned if you've been running in disobedience and God is not chasing you down. Be terrified of that reality. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and 8 says to the followers of Jesus that God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all have become partakers, then he says you are illegitimate and not sons. So are you getting away with something in your life? If so, that should cause you to tremble, because it might indicate that you've been deceived about your relationship with Christ. Because if you truly belong to him, you will be pursued and you will be awakened by his providence, because he loves you and has called you according to his purpose. And his desire to fulfill his purpose is greater even than your desire to not fulfill his purpose. He will pursue you. He will awaken you. And if you are not pursued and awakened, then that suggests that you do not belong to Christ. When Jonah sleeps during the storm, and when we sleep during the storm, God rouses us by targeting us with the severe mercy of His providence. There's another one of His alarms that we see here in this text. We see that, secondly, He rebukes us through the desperate pleas of the perishing. The desperate pleas of the perishing. Perhaps Jonah knew if he hangs around Israel, he's going to run into somebody who's got keen insight into spiritual matters. And they're going to say, "Hey, Jonah, how you doing?" And Jonah's going to kind of shift the eyes and kind of shy away. "Hey, Jonah, you don't seem like yourself. What's going on?" "Nothing, nothing. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine." "Hey, Jonah, is everything okay with you?" "No, just don't worry about it. Don't worry." That person's going to have enough discernment to begin to see that there's something going on between Jonah and God. They're going to detect that Jonah's in rebellion, and they're going to rebuke him. Better it is, he thinks, to surround himself with pagans, because they don't care if he's living in rebellion or obedience. But what if he finds out they really do care? I mean, have you ever thought, you know, I don't have to talk like a Christian and act like a Christian around these people because they don't really care. Well, what if you found out that they really do care? And they really do expect that you will talk like a Christian and act like a Christian when you're around them. See, God can speak through unusual mouths to rebuke those who oppose His will. Do you remember in Numbers, He spoke through Balaam's donkey? I mean, this is sort of my regular Sunday morning prayer. God, You who spoke through Balaam's donkey, what I'm asking You to do today is not unprecedented. All right. So God spoke through a donkey. He can speak through anything or anybody He wants to, whether that person is a believer or not. Not too difficult for God to speak through the mouth of an unbeliever. So the men on deck of this ship are praying to their own gods, and their gods are not helping them. And it occurs to the captain, there's one more person on the boat we haven't accounted for. And he finds Jonah sleeping, and his voice to Jonah becomes like an alarm to wake Jonah up from his sleep. First thing he says, verse 6, "How is it that you are sleeping?" I mean, this sailor has slept the better part of his life on reeling ships in rocking seas, but he can't fathom how anybody can sleep through this storm. How in the world could you be asleep right now? And then he speaks words that must have been most unwelcome to Jonah. He says, "Get up, call on your God." And interestingly, the Hebrew words that the captain uses here in verse 6 are the exact same words that God used when He spoke to Jonah. The Hebrew word kum, Q-U-M, we would transliterate it, Q-U-M. It's translated arise in verse 2. Same word that the captain speaks to Jonah. Get up. God's first word of command to Jonah, captain's first word of command to Jonah. Kum, arise, get up. Second command the captain gives to Jonah is to cry or call out. The Hebrew word kara. Jonah refused when the Lord said, "Call out or cry out against Nineveh." Now, the captain of the ship says, "Cry out or call out to your God." Same Hebrew word. It must be a terrible case of deja vu for Jonah, who just perhaps earlier in the day had heard those two words occur together, and he said, "No, I'm going to run away." But he can't escape the sound of God's voice because he finds it's coming through even this pagan on the ship. Arise, call out to your God for our sake. God will reissue His calling by any means necessary to wake a sleeping prophet and turn him back to the path of obedience, because God's plans for Jonah have not changed. Now, some read too much into the words of this captain here. When he commands Jonah, he said, "Call on your God." I don't think it's like suddenly he's become convinced that Jonah must know the one true and living God of all the earth. But no, rather, he's just a garden variety pagan. He's a polytheist who believes that any gods will do. You know, I'll call out to my God and you call out to your God, and maybe one of us will get the right number and we'll find somebody at home up there that can do something about this thing. So let's get as many gods as possible in on this. You're sleeping. You got your own gods. You need to be calling on them because he might be the one that's in charge of this storm. Whether the sailors realize it or not, Jonah does know the God who's in charge of this storm. Only right now, he's not really in the mood to talk to that God. In fact, he's trying hard to get away from that God. Sailors probably don't realize that their only hope in the midst of this storm is for Jonah to get right with God. Otherwise, they all perish. So the desperate plea of the captain rouses Jonah up like an alarm, as if to say, "Look, man, if you know of a God who can help us, now would be a good time to talk to him about us and talk to us about him." Don't miss the irony of that. Why did Jonah run away? He didn't want to go talk to pagans about God. It's fine with him if Nineveh perishes. They deserve it. But here he is in the middle of this escape, surrounded by pagans who are about to perish, who are saying, "You better tell us about this God you know. And you better talk to him for us too, because we're going to perish if you don't." Their only hope is for this man of God to get right with God. Could it be that around us today are a multitude of people whose only hope is for the people of God to get right with God? All around us today, unbelievers are being tossed about on the storms of the sea of life, and they're doing everything they know how to do to survive. They're praying to gods who can't hear and can't save because they only exist in the figments of their imaginations, and they're making radical decisions to fix the situation by their own strength and ingenuity, like these sailors throwing the cargo overboard. But there is still hope for them. There's good news for them in the midst of this storm. There's a God who can help them and who can save them if they turn to him, but they cannot turn to him unless they know who he is. Romans 10. Whoever call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they call on him whom they've not believed? How will they believe on him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Carl Henry's famous statement, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. If it gets there in time, before it's too late. Well, before it's too late, is there someone who can tell this perishing world the good news of Jesus? Is there someone who can tell these sailors the truth about God while there's still time? Oh, there is. But he's zonked out below deck right now. He's not much use to these guys. And I wonder, are we much use to the world right now? I mean, is there anyone in this world that's filled with suffering and evil that can say a word of good news? Anyone around who can speak a word of hope in the midst of all this? Anyone who can make contact with a real God who can really save? Oh, there is. That's the good news, there is. The bad news is the only people who know him are the church. And they're asleep, snoring, passed out. Sleep while the storm rages. God is rebuking us in this generation with the desperate pleas of a perishing world, rousing us from our sleep and commanding us once again to get up and speak up before it's too late. See this world going under in the waves of this storm and cry out to God for them and cry out to them for God. I'm so thankful the Lord saved me. Almost 19 years ago, this summer will be 19 years ago, the Lord saved me. I'm ashamed of the fact that for 2 years after I came to know Jesus, I really didn't live my life for him. I was still engaging in all the sin that I'd been chasing after before I professed my faith in Jesus. But he never gave up on me. He sent many storms my way. It's like alarms waking me up. But like Jonah, I managed to somehow find the snooze button in those storms and stay asleep. But then he rebuked me through an unlikely source. One night, an atheist that I'd known for many years said to me, "You know, I remember when you used to be an atheist." I said, "Yeah. Yeah, a lot's changed since then." He said, "No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. He said, the only thing I can see different is that now you call yourself a Christian, but that's the only thing that's changed. I mean, you have a Bible on your shelf, but you don't read it. You still do the same things that you did before you were a Christian. I mean, from where I'm sitting, he said, there's no difference between you and me except for what you call yourself. And then he said this. He said, it seems to me that you either need to stop calling yourself a Christian or you need to start acting like one. And I can tell you that those words were to my soul like a very obnoxious but effective alarm clock that woke me up instantly and caused me to realize that there were some things in my life that I needed to give to the Lord and that I needed to see Him change. God spoke into my life through that unbeliever, and He rebuked me. And I wish I could say that today my friend has become a believer now, but he hasn't. But I'm so thankful that he was not afraid to say what he needed to say to me on that night, because God used that man's words to change my life. It seems to me today that the entire world is crying out with pleas of desperation, tragedy and terror and disaster and destruction just fill the earth. And something inside of every human being is saying, I hope there's a God out there who can help me. I wish somebody would tell me who He is. And many of those people have no one to turn to for that good news, because they live in the part of the world where the peoples of that region have never heard the gospel. There's no church, there's no missionary, there's no Bible, there's no Christian broadcast, no Jesus film, no tracts. We know who they are. We know where they live. And God has called us to take the gospel to them along with every other nation, but we've slept through the wake-up calls and we've said, hey, we got a lot of other stuff going on, you know? The gospel's only good news if it gets there in time. God will keep calling until we wake up. Others are perishing all around us. Frustrated, desperate, depressed, despair. They put on a happy face and pretend they've got it all together, but late at night, they lay their heads down on a cold pillow and they pray to gods whom they know are not there. And they wonder if there's anyone out there really who can bring good news into their lives. They drive by a dozen churches on their daily commute. They sit beside of a handful of Christians at their workplace. There's Christians that live next door and across the street in their neighborhoods. They have good reason to believe that we might have a message that they need to hear. What do they hear from us? Snoring. The church asleep while their storm rages. God will not let us sleep forever. If we truly belong to Him, we can expect He will rouse us by the severe mercy of His providence, or by the desperate pleas of the perishing, or by some other means. But He will get us up and cause us to speak up for Him. I can't help noticing an interesting similarity between Jonah and Jesus, the one who is greater than Jonah. Jonah sleeping in the boat in the midst of a storm. His sleep is the slumber of a callousness to the purposes of God. He could care less about the world perishing around him. In the Gospels, we'll read of an occasion when the Lord Jesus was asleep in a boat in the midst of a storm. He wasn't callous to the concerns of the world. Rather, he was confident in the purposes of God, because Jesus knew it wouldn't be long after that storm, long after that nap, that he would go to the cross and die for the greatest needs of humanity, the greatest needs of the world. And the disciples of Jesus are like the sailors with Jonah. They wake him up in the middle of the storm and they say, don't you care that we are perishing? And with a word, Jesus speaks and the storm stops. Well, for too long, the church has been sleeping in our own boat while the sea rages all around us, you know? And the world wants to know if we care that they are perishing. Do you care that we are drowning in this stuff? Well, if we do, then we will point the world to the one who is greater than Jonah. We will point them to the Lord Jesus because He is still the only one who can speak and calm the storm. But He chooses to speak through us if we'll wake up and open our mouths. There's an awakening coming to all of God's sleeping people. He might throw a storm at us to shake us from our rack. It might be that the desperate plea of the perishing will grow so loud in our ears that we can ignore it no longer. It might be some other way. We don't know. But when will that day come? Well, if you have ears to hear, then you can hear that alarm sounding today. The question is, will we hit the snooze button and roll back over and drift back into dreamland? Or will we wake up and repent and recommit ourselves to the mission that God has called us to?